Well, it's Mother's Day, isn't it? And Mothering Sunday, as some people call it. And we've rather optimistically called this service the best Mother's Day ever. Now, as far as history is concerned, the history of Mother's Day, no one can be absolutely certain where it's come from, but I think the tradition has it that probably it grew up out of the custom of young British boys and girls who are in service, that's maids and servants, who were given one day off each year to visit their family. It came to be known as Mothering Sunday, and often the housekeeper or cook would allow the maids to take home a cake which they had baked and take it home for their mother. Sometimes they would give them some eggs to take, or flowers from the garden were allowed, which is probably where the daffodil obsession comes from for Mother's Day. Anyway, I've been thinking about Mother's Day this last week, and I've concluded it's probably, if we're honest, a combination of happiness and sadness for a group of people the size of Eden. Of course, there's real joy in Mother's Day, isn't there? Some of us here today are mothers and will have received cards. Some of us would have given cards. There are young mums here. There are pregnant women here expecting babies. Some of us have been given chocolate or the regulation daffodils. Some of us have promised to do the washing up. Some of us have been promised the washing up and are still hoping that that will happen later on. Real joy. But there can be real sadness too on Mother's Day. We might have lost a mother, maybe recently. I don't know if you heard this morning, but young mum Jade Goody passed away last night after losing her battle with cancer. Age 27, Big Brother celebrity Jade for 6 years. She leaves two boys, young Bobby and Freddie, and today will be a very, very painful day for them. But anyone who's lost a mother feels the pain today. Prince William this last week spoke of the pain of never being able to say the word mummy again in your life. He said, "It sounds like a small thing. However, for many, including me, it's now really just a word, hollow and evoking only memories. I too have felt and still feel the emptiness on such a day as Mother's Day." Those of us who've lost a mother, those of us who've lost a child, born in infancy, maybe miscarried. Maybe we're not able to have children ourselves. Perhaps we're single and it's painful when Mother's Day comes round. Perhaps we're married but are childless and are unable to conceive so far. And it's painful every time Mother's Day comes round. Perhaps we're divorced and it just brings back the memories and it's painful. Maybe we're a long distance from our mothers and fathers, and they may be the other side of the country, the other side of the world, perhaps. We just don't see our mums like we'd like to. Perhaps we don't see them ever. And it brings back the pains. Maybe bad memories of childhood, full stop. Well, I hope that whatever the emotions attached to Mother's Day that we bring, I hope that we'll take from Eden today, this Mother's Day Eden, perhaps the happiest emotions ever. That's my prayer, certainly. And I do really believe that if we get to the bottom of what God has to say to us from the Bible, which is where we'll be turning in a moment, it might just be the best Mother's Day ever. We're going to spend our time looking at the way a woman in the Bible responded to the news that she had become a mother. It's in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 46 to 56. It's on page 726 of the Blue Church Bibles, Luke chapter 1. But before we read out this little part of the Bible, it's actually quite a popular theme. Think about it this last week, the response of women to pregnancy and childbirth in the Bible. If you just read through, women having babies and responding is just a very popular theme in the Bible. So we read right back in the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 4, we don't need to turn to these references, how Eve thanks God for the miracle of human life. She says of humanity's first child that, quotes, "With the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man," celebrating God's enabling. And miracle babies crop up again and again in the Bible. God promises the aged Abraham and his 90-year-old wife Sarah a son. And when, against all odds, that son is born in Genesis 21, they call him Isaac, which means laughter. They're falling about laughing. And Sarah explains, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." Great celebration at this remarkable little baby born. Then we scroll on in our Bibles a couple of thousand years, and this time we hear the tears of another woman who is unable to conceive. Hannah in the temple is crying out to the Lord to hear her prayer. And to add insult to injury, the priest in the temple, Eli, thinks that she's drunk, and that's why she's mumbling. And yet God hears her prayer and gives her a baby boy called Samuel. We read of that in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And she celebrates to the Lord for this remarkable gift by praying something very similar to Psalm 113, which Fiona read for us earlier. Well, whatever the circumstances, the gift of a child is a truly precious gift, is it not? And as I say, I recognise that Mother's Day, the gift of a child, is something that some of us can only dream of. I've identified that things like singleness or divorce or childlessness or, I guess, old age keep that particular joy from us. But I want to claim that the passage which we're about to look at this morning identifies another gift that's even more precious than the precious gift of a baby. And it's even more striking, actually, when you read the account, that the person who speaks it has herself just found out that she's expecting a baby. And you'd have thought that if anyone was full of the joys of spring about bringing a new baby into the world, then it would be this young mum-to-be. The woman in question is Mary. The baby in question is baby Jesus inside her. And yet Mary's greatest joy is not in having a baby per se, but in who this particular baby was and what he would go on to do. You see, for Mary, it was twigging the incredible significance of baby Jesus inside her womb and the gift of God that he represented, namely the possibility of a friendship with God that made Mother's Day for her the best Mother's Day ever. Friends, whether you're a mother or not, I think we'd do very well to learn what Mary learned back then about God's gift to his world of friendship with God. And we're going to read out this passage. It's chapter 1, verses 46 to 56 of Luke. In fact, I'm going to read from verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. As I say, I think we'd all do very well to learn what Mary learnt about God's gift to his world of friendship with God. You see, I think naturally many of us think that if God exists, which I grant is a big assumption for you, but we're going to run with it this morning, and if God's in the business of giving gifts, the gift of friendship with himself to his world, then God's gift is for people who've earned it. I think that's what many of us think naturally. Maybe some of you this morning. That's how things work in families, isn't it? If you do your homework, you get stars on your page. If you're a good boy or girl, you get a nice Easter egg. I guess on Mother's Day, if you've been a good mum, a kind mum, a mum who loves, a mum whose kids love her, I should say, you expect to be rewarded with that daffodil or that card or whatever it may be. And parenthetically, I've always been rubbish about Mother's Day, but fortunately it's my mum's birthday today, so I can't get it wrong today. Well, anyway, that's how it works in families. If you're good, you get a reward. And I think that's how it works in everyday life too, isn't it? If you make the academic breakthrough, you get given the acclaim. If you get your PhD, you get rewarded. If you score the winning goal in football, you get given the Man of the Match award. Or the winning try, you get Man of the Match. If you work hard, you get a bonus. Or you used to get a bonus, now you get to keep your job, I guess. however we translate our experience of families and of everyday life, we cross over into how we think it works with God. We think if we've been a good enough mum, or we've been a well-behaved enough child, or a faithful husband, or a generous member of society, or a good employee, or we think we've been a nice neighbour, or we've given to the record total in comic relief, or we've been keeping Lent, or whatever it is, we think that maybe we can kind of twist God's arm into giving us his gift of friendship with himself. We think, if we do that, he will be friends with me. That's how so many of us think, because we think that God's gift is for people who've earned it, for people who've earned it. Well, we're going to see something very different from this short passage, Luke 1, 46 to 56. And let's see what we see. From verse 46 to 49, very briefly, Mary rejoiced in what God is doing in her. And then in 50 to 55, what God will do in other people. And the main thing we'll learn, we're just going to spend our time on this one key phrase, which I want to spend our time on this morning, is that God's gift is for people who know they don't deserve it. It's completely reversed from what you'd think. But God's gift is for people who know they don't deserve it. Now, Mary uses all sorts of words to describe God's gift, doesn't she? God's gift is all about God having mercy. Let's just roll our eyes over this song, the Magnificat. So, verse 50, God's gift is all about God having mercy to those who fear him. That's to do with him not treating people as they deserve, but out of the goodness of his heart, showing mercy. It's about him showing strength, God's gift, isn't it? Verse 51, can you see? He has performed mighty deeds with his arm and scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Obviously, God doesn't have an arm like you or I, but God's arm is Bible shorthand for God doing powerful things like you or I would do with our arm. He's done powerful things with his strength. God's gift is about him satisfying hunger, isn't it? Look down in verse 53. Filling the hungry with good things, satisfying us. And it's about him helping people, verse 54. Remembering to be merciful. That's a reference to that word mercy again. Now, at this stage in Luke's gospel, we don't quite know what God's gift is all about and how these things work out. But as we read on, and I don't know if you've ever read a gospel account about Jesus yourself, but can I encourage you to do so? There are Bibles at the back which you could take home. If you read on in Luke's gospel, you will see that God's gift is centered on Jesus. It's centered on Jesus. You see, we find in Jesus mercy from God. Let's remember, so what are the key words we're looking for? We're thinking about mercy, about strength, about satisfaction, and about meeting our hungry needs and helping us. So mercy, first of all. There's mercy because of God, because he reaches out to the outcast. He makes time for the lepers and the prostitutes and society's rejects. And you'll read through Luke and you'll see again and again, Jesus has time for these people. He shows them mercy. And ultimately, he shows mercy by dying to forgive us our sins on Good Friday. There's strength on display in Jesus as he does wonderful miracles, great and mighty miracles, healing the sick with a word, ultimately rising from the dead himself in mighty victory on Easter Day. We'll be celebrating in a few weeks' time. So there's mercy from Jesus, there's strength from Jesus, I guess there's satisfaction in Jesus too. We saw that God gives satisfaction. Well, it's found in Jesus. All our deepest needs and our deepest longings are found in Jesus. You see, we spend our lives, don't we, chasing things, chasing this thing, say money. But it doesn't satisfy us. We never have enough. And so we want more, and so we go for something else and chase a new relationship. But that doesn't satisfy me, as she fails me or I fail her, or things fall down as Humberto found, or chasing a new experience. And we chase after this and chase after that and the other, but it doesn't satisfy. And as Humberto so eloquently put, he was thinking about the gifts where it's all about the giver. Jesus, though, satisfies us deep within. Deep, deep within. As C.S. Lewis so eloquently taught in his essay, Weight of Glory, Jesus is the one to whom all our inklings, our quiescent desires inside point. He is the real substance to which the hunches that we have that say, I really want a relationship, or I really want permanence, or I really want experience. All of those point us to the one who made us, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's Jesus who's the only person you'll ever meet who, if you get him, he really does satisfy you. He really does in your deepest needs and longings. And the amazing thing about Jesus is that if you fail him, he doesn't beat you up like all the other things that you pursue. He doesn't beat you up like your money does. You fail money, it beats you up. It fires you. If you fail your job, you lose it. It's dog eat dog. You fail your relationship and the relationship breaks down. But you fail Jesus, he forgives you. He satisfies and forgives. For there is help provided by Jesus. That's our fourth word, isn't it? We've talked about mercy, about strength, about satisfaction, and about help. Help comes from Jesus. As he lifts us up from the pit, to use that illustration that Beth did earlier, as he gives us all we need to live for him. Now, I concede that all sounds very grand and very speculative if you're a first-time reader, but let me assure you that is Jesus' claim. As you read Luke's Gospel, you will see that that is what's on offer in knowing Jesus. Now, we come to this passage and we think about God's gift and we hear about mercy and strength and satisfaction and God's help, and we think they're all fairly alien concepts to us 21st century readers. But if you're a first century Jew and you read of these things, you were expecting it all. You were expecting God to have mercy and to show strength and to provide satisfaction and to give you help. Only quite a lot of them in the first century, I guess like quite a lot of men and women on the street today, thought that God's gift went for those who'd earned it. That was the assumption for so many back then in the first century. God's gift is for those who've earned it. So in return for their keeping the Ten Commandments or keeping the kosher food laws or being faithful members in God's community, that was the kind of issues back then. I guess for today it'd be things like us giving up chocolate for Lent or us being having a really impressive track record when it comes to our friendships or being really respected by people on our society or whatever, thinking that our good outweighs our bad. And as long as that's the case, God repays that with his gift. But Mary's song this morning tells us something very different indeed. Mary's song tells us that God's gift is for people who know they don't deserve it. And that is the brilliant news of Christianity. The brilliant news of Christianity, God's gift is for people who know they don't deserve it. Did you see who gets the gift in the song? Who gets the gift? It's not the proud. It's not the rich. It's not the mighty. They're the ones who get sent away. It's not the ones who everyone else in society looks up to. The ones who feel entitled to, I guess, pat themselves on the back for being as good as they are religiously. In fact, those people, says Mary, as I say, are going to get scattered and brought down, she says. As Jesus would grow up to say, the first will be last, but the last will be first. God's gift is for people who know they don't deserve it, who know naturally they're outside of the in crowd, they're outside of the loop. So who's it for? Let's roll through again. Verse 50. It's for those who fear him. His mercy extends to those who fear him. Fear God. That doesn't mean that the kind of terrifying fear against a monster or someone who you're just dreadfully afraid of, but I guess more respect at God's greatness and his might. For those who I'd say recognize God for who he is. So God's gift is for those who fear him. Verse 52, it's for those of humble estate. He has lifted up the humble. That's shorthand, not for physically poor, but for those who know that they are spiritually poor. In fact, spiritually bankrupt, as far as God is concerned, and as far as paying spiritual money into the bank in order to get a prize. No way. We've spent and spent and overspent and overspent and are spiritually bust. Yet God's gift is for people who know they're like that. God's gift is for the hungry, verse 53. Can you see again? He has filled the hungry with good things. The only thing that they know they can give to God is open hands. Desperate, desperate spiritual hunger. Empty hands. And if we're honest, lives that will bring, which are full of sin and regret. That's what Umberto discovered, and it's what each of us will discover as we come to God in humility before him. God's gift is to those who fear him, for those of humble estate, and for those who are hungry, who know that they have no earning power when it comes to God, as far as getting his gift is concerned. As far as getting friendship with God, accessing his strength, his mercy, his satisfaction and his help. And thinking about that, I think that's just wonderful news for us all. It's quite humbling news, realising that you can't give anything to get back God's favour. But it's wonderful news, actually, because not even the best of us would be good enough for God. Not even the best of us would be good enough. Not even the kindest of us, kindest mother, the sweetest child, the warmest father, the nicest friend. Not one of us would be good enough for God. Our lives are so full of mess and the stain of what the Bible calls sin, that selfishness that thinks me, 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 rather than God, God, God. That whenever we enter a decision or even try and help someone, so often we're thinking, how does this come back to me? How can I receive when I give out? God just gets ignored like he's some distant relative, an estranged mother or father that only gets called upon when we really, really need him. And we know he's got some resources somewhere. But only then, only ever then. Many of us know that all too well. But the great news is that Mary's song on that best Mother's Day ever has told us that God's gift is for people who know they don't deserve it. It's for people like you and me. As we close, I heard this morning an interview with Jade Goody just before she died about what was so special about Big Brother for her. I'm sure the cynics would probably rightly talk about the publicity and the money and the popularity and so on. But what was so sad for me as I heard this little interview, she said that the reason Big Brother was so special, and I quote, was because it made me think I'm loved. It made me think I'm loved. Friends, let me tell you something that's really special. And that is the knowledge that because of the baby Jesus, born so long ago to Mary, and sung of by his mother, that incredible first Christian Mother's Day, we can truly know we are loved. We can't just think we're loved by a faceless media, a faceless country. We can know we're loved. Personally, by the God of heaven, the God of mercy, the God of strength, the God who satisfies, the God who helps, the God whose gift is for those who know they don't deserve it. Let's have a moment of quietness and then we'll pray. We praise you, gracious Father, that your gift is for those who know they don't deserve it. We praise you, Lord God, so much for the gift of friendship that we can have with you. Friendship with the God of mercy, who does not treat us as our sins deserve, but welcomes us, reaches out to us, touches us, holds us, forgives us. We thank you that you are the God of strength, the God who healed the sick, who brings life to the dead, who in the Lord Jesus Christ rose mightily from the dead. We thank you that we can know you, can be friends with you, and put our hope in you, trust our future to you, the God of strength. We thank you that you're the God who satisfies, the one who meets our deepest needs, the place we can find satisfaction. And we thank you that you're the God who helps. And we thank you that this is because of Jesus. Please, would you enable us to know him more? And please help us to put our trust in him, for Jesus' sake. Amen.